Good morning to everyone, and welcome on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2016. I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed at how fast the time goes by. One of the questions that we've heard over the years during the feast and during other holy days as well is, why are you here? Another question that can come up is, will you be here next year? Today I'd like to focus on these two questions. Now we know that some of us won't be able to be here next year. We're an aging group, and the likelihood of some of us not being able to be here physically because of illness or infirmity is very real. And death can strike at any age, so undoubtedly we'll find that some of us won't be able to be here next year. But there are many other types of things that can come up that can prevent us from keeping the feast next year, if we let them. One thing that most of us that have been keeping the feast for many years have learned is that God will not accept a weak excuse for not keeping the feast. There are important lessons for us to learn by keeping the feast. So let's begin by looking at the answer to why are we here? Why did we give up our comfortable beds and comfortable recliners to live in these temporary dwellings? Why did we come to the feast this year? We know it's commanded, as we can read in Leviticus 23. Let's turn there and review just a little bit. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. There are two things of significance that were probably unknown to us before God called us. First of all, these are God's feasts. They weren't established by or for any specific nation or group. Second, God designed them and commanded us to keep them, holy convocations, commanded assemblies. These feasts were appointed by God, and we were invited to these appointments. However, commanded reminds us that God expects us to show up for them. So they're God's feasts, not the Jews, and we're commanded to keep them. We can see in other verses that we're commanded to keep them forever. Leviticus 23 goes on to list the Sabbath and all the holy days. We recognize today that these days lead us through the plan of God and the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf for the salvation of all mankind. In verse 33, we come to the instructions for the feast. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Skipping down to verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and in the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Anticipation is a large part of the feast for all of us. And of course, that's exactly the way it should be. God has us rehearse his plan for us year after year. We are anticipating the actual return of Christ and the binding of Satan and the fulfillment of God's government on this earth and the resurrection of loved ones either to spirit at Christ's return or to physical life at the end of the millennium. While we're here to rejoice at the feast, as we heard about earlier this week, the bottom line is that we're here so that we can learn to fear God. Deuteronomy 14 tells us, Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. We're here to learn to fear to disobey him and miss out on all the blessings that we've been promised. But why do we need to assemble? Why did we? What are we here for? Obviously, we can learn obedience. God commands us to do something, so we're supposed to do it. Back when I was in high school, yes, they had high schools back then, when there was an important announcement that all of us needed to hear and the principal of the school wanted to make sure we heard it correctly, we met in the auditorium to hear what he wanted us to hear. Assembling together gives God the opportunity to instruct all of us at the same time. We were here, first and foremost, to be with God, to have the opportunity to spend more time with him, since we didn't have our jobs or other obligations that taking up so much of our time. Coming to the feast gives us the opportunity to be around others who believe as we do and to get encouragement from them to keep on keeping on. Many of us can be fairly isolated during the year, and some may only be able to get with their congregations on the holy days. Getting together for the feast reminds us that we're not alone. Coming to a place where God has set his name gives us a very important opportunity to get out of Satan's world. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that he is the God of this age. But we came here to worship the true God and come out of the society around us for at least a little while. Another important advantage of assembling for the feast was to give us the opportunity to be seen by others, putting the Christian way of life into practice, even when things don't go our way. Was our motel or house exactly what we wanted? Was the service that we received at all the restaurants somewhat lacking? Did some driver pull a bonehead stunt on the way to church that almost caused an accident? Sadly, a person in Tampa was going to the feast the other day, and he waited for the light to turn green. That was a six-lane road that he was turning onto. Two of the lanes stopped, but in the third one, the farthest away, the driver was texting. And so the driver ran into him, totaled the car, and both of our members ended up in a hospital. Fortunately, they'd been released, but yes, stuff happens. Is there anything we want to learn? If there is anything we want to learn, it's that we want to make sure that we're not hypocrites. It's one thing to come to the church on the Sabbath and behave properly. It's a lot harder to do it for 7 days, especially if it's not really part of our character, if it's just part of our act. Let's look at some familiar scriptures in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. For some people that see us, that's the only opportunity that they'll have in this age to see what a real Christian is like. The only Bible that some people will ever read is our example. Will the example that we give cause other people to want to be like us? We have an opportunity to come to the feast and see how we're doing. We can learn that even when we want to behave differently, it doesn't always happen. So in addition to the spiritual food that God sets before us, the feast provides an opportunity to get our lives more focused and to make whatever corrections are needed. We're called ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, if you want to make a note. That means that we're expected to faithfully represent God's ways and values. In fact, we're not only supposed to represent God, we're supposed to reflect Him. Does our way of life, our behavior, cause people to glorify God? Can others see God in our life? By now we have a lot of knowledge. The question is, are we putting it into action? We're told we're members of the household of God, as Ephesians 2, verse 19 tells us. As such, we must be conscious at all times of the responsibility to rightly represent God and His way of life. Like it or not, if we want to be sons and daughters of God, we have to act like we're His children now. We can't just follow along with everyone else's taste in music, art, dress, whatever. When we come to the feast, the spotlight's on us. A Dear Abby column recently included some advice directed to a young woman who was complaining because she, and I'll quote, was rejected by potential employers when they noticed her pierced tongue and multiple ear piercings. Abby told her, again quoting, just as her piercings and tattoos reflect her personal styles and values, a business owner's employees reflect his or hers. Like it or not, customers judge the business by the appearance and behavior of the frontline employees. It makes sense that an employer will hire those that present themselves in a way that's compatible with the image the business owner wants to project. Essentially, we are God's frontline employees. And fairly or not, God and His way of life that He wants us to keep is judged by our behavior and our appearance. When we come to the feast, we have the opportunity to present ourselves in a way that's compatible with God's standards, compatible with God's values, and the image He wants us to project to the world. We want to make sure that whatever we do, it is compatible with God's standards and values. To the world, we are the United Church of God. Now, what about that second question? Will I be here next year? Now, obviously, there's some overlap with the first question, why are we here? But the driving point is that we make the decision to be here each and every year. Now, naturally, in some cases, the choice isn't ours. If we've died, we have an excuse. Serious illness, disability, or an inability to drive anymore can impact us whether or not we're able to make it to the feast. But what about those that voluntarily choose not to follow God's command to assemble? What kind of choice are they making? Many of us have been keeping the feast for a long time. We go back to the feast on Jekyll Island when it was kept in a large tent. There were shuttle buses that ran from the motels to drop us off. There were long lines for us to be able to grab something for lunch, and there were only a few places available. And the restrooms, they were porta-johns. There were two services every day. My brother and I came to the feast my first year, and we got tired. I can't imagine how the mothers with small kids felt. But they managed, and many of them are still keeping the feast today as grandmothers or great-grandmothers. They and all of us that have been keeping the feast for decades are still here because we know we can get our spiritual batteries charged. We may get physically tired, but we can go home and review our notes. Nowadays, we can even listen to the messages again by going online or by purchasing one of the CDs or DVDs. When we're at home, we can forget our tiredness and review the spiritual food that we received. If we're still here after decades, we can be sure that we are fighters. We're holding on to the promises of God to change our mortal bodies to immortal. He promises to make us kings and priests, to give us the opportunity to serve with Him and Christ forever. And of course, we'll also have the blessing of seeing loved ones who have died. We know that the possibility is there for any of us to grow weary and quit if we don't stay on guard. The possibility is there for us to say, I don't think I'll go to the feast this year. Now, God isn't going to strike us with lightning if we ignore His invitation. But we need to remember something. If we are to rule with Christ, we must remain steadfast and obedient in all things to the very end. How can we do that? One of the things we can do is to keep in mind that Christ is returning to this earth to set up His kingdom, and we will have the opportunity to work with Him to bring peace and happiness to the earth if we remain faithful. If we're not on guard, if we don't keep our eye on the goal so that nothing will prevent us from staying the course, well, any of us could quit. While we may have all of the understanding in the world, that doesn't mean that we can't lose it. It doesn't mean that we can't toss it aside, either intentionally or just through carelessness. The Bible addresses some very real tendencies that we will fight against that could cause us to lose out on the promise of eternal life. For instance, perhaps as we get older, we've been in the church for a long time, we don't want to put forth as much effort anymore. We can even reach the point where we quit trying. Obviously, we do reach the point where physically we can't do much anymore, but in our minds and hearts, the desire to keep on being a light and example to others within the church and without the church should still be there. There's a warning for us in Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9, that's probably familiar to all of us. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We are not to grow weary while doing good, not if we want to appear before God and receive the reward for the efforts that we've made. We need to take this advice to heart. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and notice something more about not growing weary. Matthew 24. verse 45, Jesus asks, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" And in verse 46, we're told, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing," meaning he's still faithful doing the job he's been given to do by his master. In verse 47, "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Why was he going to make a ruler with a lot of authority? Because he was faithful to the job he was given, even when the master wasn't there. Conversely, we can see what happens to the servant who's let down and begins to take his responsibility lightly. Verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The reward goes to the faithful, not to the one who decides to live according to his own desires and neglect the job that he was given. That's the position that we're in. We agreed at baptism to keep our hands on the plow and not to abandon it in the field. Let's notice some additional advice in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We're warned that we're not engaged in a sprint. Making it to the end is going to involve a commitment to the task at hand, and we have to be unencumbered by anything that would keep us from making it all the way to the end. Further comparison to a race is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." This means that we're not to stop running until the race is over, until we cross the finish line. Although it doesn't specifically say it, it's never a good idea for a runner to slow down just because the finish line is in sight. We need to make sure we go all the way past the finish line to have any hope of winning the prize. For us, that prize is much, much more than any physical trophy or crown. Verse 25. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but will do it to get a crown that will last forever." Even if we believe the finish line is actually within our sight, we can't slack off. It doesn't matter if every other runner on the course passed us, as long as we cross the finish line. But if we see others look like they're passing us, we could get discouraged and quit. We have to remember that God hasn't said there's only going to be one victor, as there is in a physical race. We all receive the crown if we cross the finish line. The tendency to let down as the finish line draws into view is something we need to recognize as a danger. If that possibility wasn't there, there'd be no need for the warning in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. (Clears throat) Hebrews 10:25, we're warned about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Our goal should be that as we see signs around us that the end of this age is drawing closer, we need to physically draw closer to each other, not withdraw from each other. We need to be exhorting one another. That means not just encouraging one another, but sometimes maybe even pushing or urging someone. How often do we see a coach running along the sidelines as a runner draws close to the finish line, shouting at him or her to keep up or push it or whatever particular words the coach knows the runner will respond to the most? We can be sure that if we're not committed to this way of life, we will not make it all the way into the kingdom of God. If we're not committed, we might not even make it to the feast next year. We all have challenges ahead of us. We can get our feelings hurt or choose not to. We can decide that we can only go so far and no more. Or we can decide that nothing and no one is going to keep us from the kingdom of God. God wants us there, and he will help us make it. He's promised us that. Let's not sell our calling short. We're too close to the finish line to sell out for anything that this world has to offer. Marathons are difficult at best, and one where the finish line keeps extending, even if just a little bit, can be almost impossible. The key word is almost. With God's help, nothing is impossible. No matter what happens, no matter what lies ahead, the most important thing for us to do is to remind ourselves that we've found the pearl of great price and we must hold on to it. As long as we keep on helping to fulfill the very work of Christ himself, he has promised to be with us. In Matthew 28, verse 20, we can read his words. Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So why would we want to keep on with the struggle and not follow the ways of this world? Simply stated, because we and all mankind have a great future awaiting us. The Feast of Tabernacles gives us just a little picture of what life can be in the future, where everyone will be on the same page, so to speak. Won't it be wonderful when we don't have to fear people or wild animals or forces of nature like the hurricane that just came through? Won't it be wonderful when no one anywhere has to fear terrorist attacks? Won't it be wonderful when Satan is no longer influencing our minds? Won't it be great to be able to turn on the radio or TV and know that what we're listening to already has God's seal of approval? Won't it be wonderful when we're in the very kingdom of God and serving as God's kings and priests? Won't it be wonderful to see our loved ones again? For all these reasons and many, many more, isn't it worth to keep on keeping on? We need to make a commitment to keep the feast next year and every year. We can be sure that if we're committed to holding on to the truth, to working on overcoming things that might keep us out of the kingdom, and staying committed to continuing the work that Christ began, if we do all those things, we will make it. God wants us not only to be at the feast next year, but in his kingdom forever. when the millennium that we've been picturing this week is here, where will we be? Well, hopefully we'll be on the earth, but in a changed form, reigning as Spirit-born children of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy and read a few of Paul's words. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Note that Paul doesn't deny that it has been a fight. I have finished the race. It has required effort. I have kept the faith. In spite of the challenges he faced, he remained faithful. And verse 8 tells us that he fully expects to receive a reward for all of this, because of all this. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. There are going to be as many crowns as there have been overcomers. Those that ran the race well and remained faithful, all of those will receive the same reward. But if we want to receive this crown, if we want to be able to obtain rulership with God as kings and priests, we have to hang in there. We can't drop out somewhere short of the finish line. The Christian life needs to be one of change and growth. Jesus Christ is to live in his true followers. We can only do that. He can only do that if we let him. As God's spiritually begotten children, we are still subject to the external influences, which, if we allow them, can have an effect and deform us spiritually. How often do we still find ourselves emulating the imperfect ways of the world around us? We can let it shape our thoughts, our ideas, our behavior, instead of following the perfect example of Jesus Christ. We have to allow ourselves to be molded by God through His Spirit. We have to submit to God's Word as having authority over our lives. We have to see that our old man becomes just that, old. Our old habits, our old prejudices, our old views need to stay old. The new man with new habits, attitudes, and ways patterned after God's perfect law and Christ's perfect example, that's what needs to live and grow in us. We anticipate all that the fall holy days picture literally. The literal fulfillment of Christ's return and Satan's banishment will make all of our struggles and wars against our human nature and the pulls of this world and the temptations of Satan worth it. We need to commit ourselves to being at the feast next year so that we remain determined not to let anything keep us from being in the kingdom. We can be sure that there will be temptations, and that we would succumb if we're not very careful. Our human nature will get the better of us if we let it. And yes, Satan will still be after us. We know that Satan was not going to try to get each one of us in the same way. He'll try to get each one of us in a way that's most likely to succeed with us. In fact, he'll find a way that's guaranteed to succeed if we're not staying close to God. If we're not, Satan is guaranteed to be successful. Let's look at the warning in Romans 13. I'll read this from the New International. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. And do this, referring to love our neighbor as ourselves, as he mentioned in verse 9. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Night and day, dark and light. It's pretty clear that we're talking about two different types of life here. It can be easy to look at verse 13 and say, I want no part of that. And yet we often find ourselves involved in areas that don't appear to be quite so night and day or black and white to us, especially if we use our human reasoning. For example, we don't consider our complaining or our spreading falsehoods as dissension. When it comes to letting ourselves off the hook for our behavior, we could use a lot more black and white thinking. Notice I said letting ourselves off the hook. God doesn't let us off the hook unless we repent. What we need to do is to pay attention to verse 11, which tells us it's time for us to wake up and then do what? Clothe ourselves with Christ and stop thinking about ways to gratify our human nature. While our human nature will keep rearing its ugly head, we have to be on guard against letting it be the guiding force in our daily lives. Every day we make choices. We need to keep in mind that sometimes insignificant choices can have long-ranging consequences. When we're surrounded by people at school or work, and unfortunately sometimes even in our own families, people who are not trying to live by God's laws, it can be hard for us to do what we know that is right. We don't like to come across as being self-righteous if we don't approve of something they're watching on TV or some music they're listening to. But if we make the choice to just go along with them in order to keep peace, we're making a choice that can not only show them a poor example, but it can also have an effect on us. I think a lot of us don't really think so, because the effect is not immediate. We don't go overnight from having proper discernment to inability to see something that's inappropriate. But if we continue to allow the wrong attitudes and influences to enter our minds over time, we may not be able to see that something is a problem. Character is the only thing that we're building now that we're sure will go with us into the world tomorrow. Let's make sure that we're not learning the wrong ways instead of God's ways. We must shift our way of thinking that this world is, and all that's in it, is all that matters. And we must focus on the coming world tomorrow. When we change our frame of reference to the vision of being kings and priests, our actions automatically change. Our mindset becomes that of a king or priest, even now. Our actions begin to become appropriate for one who will be a role model for others. If we are to rule with Christ, we must remain steadfast until the end. We must keep the vision of Christ returning to this earth to set up his kingdom in our minds, and we must see ourselves working side by side with him to bring peace and happiness to this earth. We need to avoid following the ways of this world, because we belong to God, and following the ways of this world can offer us nothing that is lasting. While this feast is almost over, our fight is not. And as all of us have probably heard before, it won't be over until we look down and realize that we're spirit. Let's look at a final scripture in Romans 6. Romans 6, starting in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? That's a question we need to be asking ourselves now. Am I going to be ashamed of the things that I'm doing now? If so, why are we doing them? Not only are they of little benefit now, besides maybe a passing pleasure, but the rest of the verse goes on to tell us those things result in death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We belong to God, and the benefits of following His ways are permanent and good. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As this fall holy day season comes to a close, let's focus on the literal fulfillment of the holy days that we've been observing. Whatever we go through with this life, whatever we give up, we will be repaid thousands of times over with what is promised to us. Our crowns are not secure if we don't stay close to God. But with His help, we will literally fulfill the meaning of these days. Days that are now physically coming to a close. We can make it no matter what, with God's help. The good news is that God already considers us His heirs and is looking forward to welcoming us into His family. So why did we come here? Because here is where we can find the truth of God continuing to be preached. Because here we can find a body of people who are trying to live as followers of Christ rather than as followers of the world. And we're here because this is where we can find others who are also in the same race with us and who can encourage us to reach the finish line. As long as we are physically able, let's all keep the feast next year.